All right, now if you will turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, and if you'll find in the Old Testament your copy of the book of Job, and in whatever translation you're using today, that's the one I'll be preaching from, except I'm using the NIV. I said that one time, and they all looked sort of puzzled and realized that the Word of God is the Word of God. And isn't it marvelous that across these many years, writers and translators have given us the privilege of finding translations that are good for us, that speak to our hearts. And so if you're opening your Bibles to chapter 1 of Job, please follow along with me as I read verse 13 and following. And it says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one that has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. And they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one that has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came in. 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you this.' At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." O Lord, that you might give to me now the word that you have previously revealed as I prepared this message. Help me now to center my thoughts on it, because it belongs to you as I do. And may we all learn well from what you have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Now we all know the story of Walt Disney. World famous because he created such cartoon characters as Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. And later was the founder of Disney World and Disneyland. But what a lot of people do not realize is that Walt Disney himself in 1921 suffered the loss of everything that he had and filed for bankruptcy. But it was his determination, his faith, and his strong will to fight back that he worked even harder than he had worked before, to the point of where he came back and at the time of his death he had more than doubled his wealth. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Job. And his story is very similar to that of Walt Disney. His story is a story of a man who has suffered total and complete loss. And in the loss of everything that he had, this man still, according to the scripture, never charges God. And I want to talk to you today in this second sermon on Job about this very thing. It appears that in the conference that God had with all of his angels, Satan shows up. I talked to you about that Sunday before last. It doesn't say Satan was an angel. It just said he showed up for the conference. And Satan says to God, "Why don't you take everything away from Job? And if you do that, he will curse you to your face." And God told Satan, okay, you go ahead, let's just see what happens. And so point number one of our message today is following. We need to learn that the trials of life often prove our own spiritual endurance. And I hope by the process of this message, you will be questioning within your own heart, not that of someone else, within your own heart, what is my spiritual endurance? If indeed I lost it all, how would I react to that? Now notice the thoughts of how the evil one operates. He is thinking, that is, Satan is thinking, if I can get Job to believe that God took everything away from him, then he will turn against God. And notice how successful sometimes the evil one is in our own lives. For example, why do people turn against God? People do that, you know. And sometimes they turn against God because of their material loss. Certainly we could say that Job had the loss of his material possessions. Oftentimes people blame God for church problems and disappointments in the pastor or perhaps in other church people. Sometimes the loss of loved ones or dear friends leads to our doubt. And if they especially have suffered from horrible circumstances, we ask God, why did you do this, God? Why are you punishing these people in this way? But there's an important thing to remember, and catch this if nothing else. When we turn against God, or when we turn against him to the point of blaming him, then we're turning against that which belongs to God. You see, there's never a doubt in the whole book of Job that Job belonged to God. Now let me say, and catch this, if you're a child of God today, saved by his grace and mercy, then you need to understand that you belong to the God that saved you through Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him does not mean that you will not suffer things that are unpleasant from time to time. This, my dear friends, is a part of life. And we must see the story of Job as an example of life. Job represents human existence. God represents faithfulness to the very end. And the evil one, Satan, represents the one thing that he wants to do more than anything else, and take joy, that is, to take joy and happiness away from you. The question always for the Christian person is not whether we're going to have trials, but how are we going to handle them? And so when God takes things from us, we must not say it's God doing that. Perhaps it is God allowing that so that we might be all the much better when it is all said and done. But look at point number two. Sometimes troubles come in waves. The song said, when billows like sea, when troubles like sea billows roll. Shakespeare wrote, troubles rarely come to us in a single soldier. But troubles come to us in battalions of soldiers like mighty waves. And you know that to be true. One thing happens and then another. And then another and then another. And they seem to just pile up. And we suddenly say to ourselves, or maybe to the face of God, oh Lord, what else can happen to me? And in verse 14, look what all happens to this man. In verse 14 it says, a messenger comes running in to Job. And he says to Job, he's in near panic, and he's out of breath. And he says, the Sabians have come, and they've carried off your oxen, and he had 500 of those, and carried off your donkeys, 500 of those, and they killed all of your servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you this story. And almost before those words could come out of his mouth, another messenger rushes in verse 16, and he's in total panic, and he's in shock, and he says, fire fell from the sky. This is lightning. Fire fell from the sky, and it burned up your 7,000 sheep. And it's killed all of your servants, and I am the only one left to tell you the story. But suddenly, while he's still speaking, of all things, another messenger rushes in. And he's out of breath, and he's total panic, and he says, the Chaldeans and three separate raiding parties have come and carried off all of your camels, and they've put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one left to tell you this story. It's a bad day for Job, isn't it? It's a bad day for Job. Notice in this brief period of time, all of the hard work and an entire life savings in one sweep is taken away from this man. And Job has lost his capital, his entire savings, and his social standing. One thinks, what in the world else could happen? Always humorous when I get to this point of reading Job. I think of insurance companies. Now, we may have some insurance agents in here today. Have you ever noticed how insurance companies say to us when tragedies happen, a tornado, strong wind, a hurricane, or flooding? They say, well, you know, it was an act of God. And you know what? It's always easier to blame God, isn't it? When we can't figure matters of life out, when they seem strange to us, when it seems like that we just say, Lord, what else is going to happen? It's always easier to blame God. But sometimes it could be that these things happen not by the direct cause from God, but they happen in order to make you and I endure life. And after all, aren't we supposed to do that as Christians? Endure life. We mistaken when we tell people, if you'll just come to Jesus, all of your problems will disappear. And the contrary seems to be true. We notice that once Paul, on the road to Damascus, had his eyes open, first they had to be blinded. And once they were opened again, when the scales fell off and he finally started to serve the living God and the Son, the Lord Jesus, then troubles in his life really began. And we see that with all of the disciples, and we see that with the first deacons. Why? Because their faithfulness often brought to them things that required them to endure. And we say, why did God allow this? Well, it's not about Satan, because when you really think about it, he is already a defeated enemy. But it is to show that on the face of the earth, at this one time, there was at least one man who knew that loss of material possessions was part of life as much as receiving them in the first place. What we have in the way of material gain, you would know as a believer in Christ sitting in this sanctuary today that these are bountiful gifts of a benevolent God. And sometimes life means that we lose them along the way. But that is the time when sincere and dedicated Christians rise to the occasion and say, I will not be defeated. I will have victory in all of this. Even Job's wife in chapter 2, looking ahead, I'm not going to be preaching from chapter 2, but in chapter 2, verse 9, even Job's wife, you know what she says to him? This is his wife. Now listen, wives, and listen, not picking on wives, husbands. We're supposed to be the best encouragers that we can be to our spouses. I would have never existed for 45 years in the ministry had it not been for my top encourager, my wife. And whenever I was down and felt like saying to the Lord, "Why are you doing this to me?" my wife would remind me that as long as you're standing in the gap on behalf of Christ, you can expect disappointments, loss, and hurts. And you know that to be true. In verse 9 of chapter 2, listen to what Job's wife says. Supposed to be his encourager, by the way. And notice what she says. "Are you still holding on to your integrity? That is, are you still holding on to your faith? Why don't you just curse God and go ahead and die?" Oh my goodness. And you know what Job tells her? He says, "Shall we accept good from God and not also accept that which is bad?" See? Mature Christians accept the benevolent hand of God, and we praise Him and we celebrate in thanksgiving for His benevolence. But mature Christians also are prepared when other things happen because of our faith. But if all of that loss was not enough, we're not finished yet. It's not over yet. It gets worse. While Job is processing all of this in his mind, and all of these tragedies and all of the loss of his material possessions, another runner comes in total panic, out of breath, and he says to him, "You're not going to believe what happened. A whirlwind," that's a tornado, "a whirlwind has come up and crushed all the corners of the house in which your children were, and it collapsed on them, and all of your children are dead." Now remember, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and now they're all dead. And Job is standing over the fresh dug graves of his 10 children. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine losing a child or a grandchild. And I know that some in the congregation have had to endure that and had to experience that. And it may happen in our lives. We don't know. But I can't imagine it. 10 years ago, on September the 3rd, 2005, Mark and Joyce Bryant, people that we knew well and were close friends with Dale and Gilda, our dear friends that were here back in July, lost 6 of their 9 children in one swipe. It was a gas leak in the house in which they were visiting up north in Michigan, and this gas leak caused an explosion, and the entire house was annihilated. And with one swipe, Joyce and Mark lost 6 of their children at one time. I can't imagine that. And it's been 10 years ago. And you know what Joyce and Brian, you know what Mark and Joyce are doing today? Along with their 3 remaining children, they're going from church to church telling, not about their loss, but they're telling about God's faithfulness and how God has used them in the midst of all of that hurt to minister to other people. Amen. But we come to point 3. And you know what? This is the best part I like about Job and his story. Now, I know that some of your Sunday school classes studied Job last quarter. And I know that was at least one lesson on this particular topic. What happens, or what should happen, I will say, is that when there is loss, especially total loss, it gives rise, hopefully, to a time of worship. Verse 20 says that after all of this had happened to Job, it says that he fell down on the ground and worshiped God. Just like I cannot imagine losing my children or my grandchildren, I can't imagine a man having that much trust, or the kind of trust that it would take for a man to do this. In the midst of all of that, he rips his clothes off, shaves his head, and falls down on the dirt to worship God. If there's one thing I know about worship after all these years, our personal worship experience does not depend upon the preaching or the singing, as valuable as they are in the worship experience. But our personal worship experience depends upon how we approach the Lord. And when we see the scripture teaching us that Job fell down on the ground before the face of God to worship him in the midst of loss, it teaches me that we approach God in a humble, broken way. And when we approach God in a humble and broken spirit, then God is ready to do some action in our lives, to do something beautiful and to do something wonderful. In humility, by tearing his robes and shaving his head, this is an act of contrition. The two most important things for the wealthy Hebrew in the period of Job's life was the way they dressed in their fine robes and the way they styled their hair. And the two things that represented his royalty and his wealth, his robes and his hair, he removes, he tears his robes off and has his head shaved, and he falls down before God. This is an act of humility. And listen to what he says. Listen, this is for us. For all of us who love wealth, love material possessions, love the bounty of God's benevolent hand. This is for us. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And the people of God said, "Amen." Yes. We often ponder, when is it time to worship? Well, on the one hand, all the time is the time to worship. But especially, it is a time of worship when we feel like we've lost things that we really love. And we sometimes worry about those things that we lose. We do it as churches. There was a brief period of time in our church in Fairlawn when it seemed like the doors on the front of our church were those rotating doors. People would come in all fired up. They'd join the church. They'd get busy. And then within a little while, they went out the rotating door. And we didn't see them anymore. Now, I'll tell you, you don't think that'll bother a pastor who's been at one church for years and years and years? Bothered me. Caused me to lose sleep. You better believe it. But then I thought, when the going gets tough, Christian people who are mature get tougher. And we stand up under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are reminded that this is His church. And since it is His church, He is going to guard it and he is going to protect it. And whether I'm here or whether I'm not, it still belongs to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we can celebrate that? Well, I got to finish up. I know what time it is. You don't have to look at your watch. I know what time it is. Look over there real quickly at chapter 42. This is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Look over at chapter 42 of Job. I'm getting there, folks. I should have had it already marked, but I'm getting there. In chapter 42, I love what it says. Now, in between, as you recall, he's had three friends that have come to talk to him, and they blame it all on him. They say, you know, if you wasn't involved in some kind of sin, all of this wouldn't have happened to you. But trust me, the book of Job is not about sin. The book of Job is about a man of endurance and faith. And look what happened. So his friends, if you can call them his friends, in chapter 42, verse 7 and following, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to the servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. It was as if God was saying to these three negative naysayers, if I had my way, I'd zap you. You're supposed to be an encourager, just like Job's wife. And friends, you need to understand that part of your ministry as a member of Withful Baptist Church is to be an encourager. And there will always be the naysayers until the Lord comes. There will always be naysayers. But you are not in that company. You are saved by the blood of Jesus, and you are to be an encourager. And God says, maybe he'll say a prayer for you, and just maybe he will forgive you. And so, instead of reading all of it, that's exactly what happens. Job prays for them. But then jump down to verse 10, and this is really the conclusion. And after Job had prayed for his friends, are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for people you love? And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. And watch this. And gave to him twice as much as he had before. That sort of sounds like old Walt Disney, don't it? All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. And they comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. But it doesn't matter what they gave him. Look what the Lord gave him. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And he had 14,000 sheep. How many did he have before? Just a mere 7,000. And gave him 6,000 camels. How many did he have before? Just a mere 3,000. And gave him 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500 before. And 1,000 donkeys. And he had 500 before. And watch this. My goodness. I feel sorry for his poor wife now. And it says, and he also had seven sons and three daughters. In other words, his wife had conceived a total of 20 children. The first seven and the sons and the first three daughters died in a tornado. And now he has seven more sons and three more daughters. I want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And after this, down in the last verse, 16, And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died old and full of years. Thus the story of our man Job. Let's pray. God, we scarcely can even fathom the way you deal with humanity, because your thoughts are not our thoughts. And praise God, our thoughts are not always your thoughts. But since you are the Lord and Redeemer of our lives, we've got to be a church with endurance. We've got to be a people of trust. And we've got to remember that one day, this church, besides the fact that it already is, one day, this church is going to be a light shining brightly in the city of Withful. How do I know that, Lord? Because you don't make junk, and you take care of what you've established. So, Lord, we claim that in your name. Now, friends, in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing our invitation. And that means one thing, an invitation for you to respond. Do you know for sure you're saved? If not, let's get that right and get it straight today. Come to Jesus. And I'll pray with you, and we'll invite Christ into your life. Perhaps you need to unite with this church. You've been coming here for a long time, but now you need to make this your family. Or perhaps you've been out of church for a while, and this is your time of rededication and reaffirming your faith. I don't know what your need is, but I know if the Holy Spirit is pounding at your soul right now, oh, dear friends, you need to come. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do today, tomorrow, and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.